So friends, we are in week three of Drive. So as a refresher, so D stands for what? Devotion. Robin said it. She said it really quiet. So D stands for devotion. And then the R stands for readiness. Thank you, Kathy. Kathy quietly. Okay, so readiness. Say it out loud. Readiness for lifelong learning. And so today we're going to talk about the I. Now I need to remind you that I, a few years ago, got this from a pastor named Mike Slaughter, who wrote a book called Momentum for Life. And to be honest with you, Tina designed this graphic, and so I thought about emailing Mike and saying, you know what, I think that's a better cover for your book. Just to let you know that. But I've called this series Drive. And we're talking about having momentum in our lives that carry us into the future, and not just settling for, you know, maybe a couple of months of doing things a different way, but actually carrying us into some good things and some great practices into the rest of the year. Because my heart for you, my heart for me, is that we finish 2018 very, very strong, better than we finished 2017, because God is not done doing what God wants to do. If you're still breathing, right? If you're still breathing, God has got work for all of us to do, and God has hopes and plans for all of us as long as we are hanging out here on this planet. Now, several years ago, Tina and I, we are now on our second dog. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. But we now have Ozzy, and I would give you a picture of Ozzy, but you can just go on Facebook. But Ozzy is really cute. But our first dog was named Truman. Now, there's a theme in the names of our dogs, and I'm not going to tell you what that is. But our first dog, we got our second year of marriage. And Truman, unfortunately, we had to, several years ago, probably about 2-3 years ago, we had to make the decision to put Truman to sleep. And that was one of the worst experiences of my entire life. And he had developed, unfortunately, he had developed some sort of arthritis in his back. And since he had developed this arthritis in his back, he didn't want to play like he used to. And he was also a little more aggressive because he thought you were going to hurt him. And after putting up with his behavior and putting up with him just being angry all the time and worried about whether he was going to get hurt. I mean, you couldn't sit next to him on the couch. He was just constantly cautious because of the pain he was going through. And so after some talking and trying to figure out what in the world we do, we had to make the decision to put him to sleep. And Truman was, for me, I mean, it was tough on all our family. But Truman, when Tina and I were living in Minneapolis and we made the decision to move back to Missouri, well, Tina stayed in Minneapolis to continue her job because we needed an income. And I moved on to Missouri and moved in with some friends with our stuff in the truck. And I took Truman with me. And so he was my traveling companion in that budget truck. And I let him sit in the front seat. And he thought that was, you know, because I wasn't going to put him in the back, right? But he thought that was the greatest thing in the world. And he loved that trip back to Missouri, him and I in the budget truck. Well, whenever we moved into our house, there was an office in the house as well. And Truman, every morning, would get up with me and go downstairs with me. And he was my writing companion. I mean, I write sermons primarily in the morning. And so he would come downstairs with me every morning. And he had a bed in my office, and he had a bed upstairs in our room. And so he would come down, and he would lay on his bed, and I would kind of munch on things and drink coffee and work. And periodically, I would throw him a treat as he was laying on the bed. But he was there for a number of things that I did. And so on his last day, after we had made the decision, I just decided that this dog is going to get to experience anything he wants to experience. And so we hit every drive-through that gives treats to dogs. You know, I mean, and I let him ride in the front seat. I mean, it didn't, you know, because I'd made him ride in the back seat before that. But he rode in the front seat, and we went through drive-through after drive-through after drive-through. And then, and Linda has seen this cornfield, and then I was at Pathways at the time. And then I thought, you know what? He loves to run in fields. And so I took him out to the cornfield, and he and I just ran. We ran the trails, and we did all kinds of things. And I was like, you know what? I'm just going to let him run. And then I gave him chocolate, you know, because you're not supposed to give dogs chocolate. I was like, you know, he always wants chocolate. Man, let's just give him a whole bag of Snickers. It'll be all right. But here's the thing. That time of life was just tough. And after he was gone, I had to move the bed out. I couldn't deal with it anymore. And I told Tina I was not sure if we could have another dog because I didn't want to deal with that kind of pain again. But going through that sort of crisis, it makes you think about all kinds of different things. It made me think about what kind of parent I am. You know, it made me think of what kind of dog owner I was. Believe it or not, for those of you who don't own dogs, you have no idea what I'm talking about, so move on. You probably have cats, and cats don't like anybody. But but my point is that whenever we go through something like that, it causes us to reflect on life. And it causes us to think about what is most important. And what is most important in our lives is relationships. Because we were made for relationship. That's how God has wired us. And whenever we go through crisis, we are reminded that things are not going to last forever. We are reminded that family members are not going to last forever. We're reminded that no matter how much money we have, we're reminded, no matter how much technology we have, that our relationships eventually, at some point in time, our parents are going to go away, grandparents are going to go away. Believe it or not, friends, I'm starting off really depressing, right? And that one day we will be gone. But we are reminded in the value of life, and that relationships are what we make priorities about. And the circumstances of life repeatedly inform us how little in control we really are. So it would make sense that you and I would pay attention to relationships because people matter. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to the psalm and make some observations. And in Psalm 128, the writer reminds us of where our values lie and kind of reminds us of where these sermons are going and where the sermons lie. Because we can replace our stuff, but we're never going to replace people. If you lose your car, you can replace your car. If you wreck something, believe it or not, Robin, if you wreck your motorcycle, you can replace your motorcycle. But it's a Harley, though. It's not a Harley. Okay, sorry. It's an Indian. But you can replace that. Those are things that we can replace. But we cannot replace people. We cannot replace relationships. And so the psalmist starts off. And they say, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. Notice the psalm writer begins with devotion. If our lives are centered on God, if everything centers on that, our devotion is right, here's how things begin to kind of work out. And then he goes on. He says, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Notice that we make a move from devotion to God to labor, to our work, to what we do, to what goes on in our lives. And then the psalmist makes another move. And he says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. The writer moves from devotion to God and then on to our work, because we all got to make money, right? We all got to do something. And believe it or not, friends, believe it or not, your job is not the be-all, end-all, but your job provides resources so that you can live into who it is that God has called you to be. But then the writer reminds us that it's our relationships that are in this equation that are important, that all of these things come together. And work plus relationships equals worship. What we do with our lives and the people we impact, those two things are what determine what we worship. Those are the values that move forward into everyday life. As long as we've got our priorities straight and we begin with who it is that God has called us to be and what it is that God wants to do in our lives. And we begin that by devotion, but it moves into then those other areas. And when the object of our devotion is right, then our work will be right. And when the object of our devotion is right, then our relationships will be right. And those things will show up. Now, the unfortunate thing is, for many of us, we don't have enough margin in our lives to maintain relationships. Because creating and maintaining margin is where relationships happen. Because if you work a job, you know most of your day goes into that job, or most of your evening goes into that job. And unfortunately, if we don't create some margins in our lives, all of a sudden, those people who are most important to us get pushed out at the edges. And the key to relationships is having margin and having time to invest in other people. Isaiah says this. He says, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left and you live alone in the land." And Isaiah reminds us that if we're a workaholic, that may be a problem. Now, I can tell you, I am a workaholic. Now, personally, I hope heaven is a job. I just think, man, are we just going to sit around and we're going to sing some songs? Are we going to get some work done? I mean, that's how I think. I mean, my default is work. That's where I go. When life is stressful, I go to work. When something, you know, when my children are off the chain, I go to the garage. I go, is there a project that needs to get done? Because I'm a workaholic. But when we're a workaholic, we fail to create margin in our lives. And this is, and believe it or not, this is what happens with married folks. I've seen this countless times. What happens is folks get married and they're all excited, and then pretty soon, jobs interfere with creating margin in their lives, and then pretty soon kids come along and they go, okay, well, one day we're going to have time for one another. And someone gets lost along the way and they begin to miss each other somewhere along the way because there's not enough margin in their lives. One of the things that Tina and I have done for the past several years is when our anniversary rolls around, one, we get away, but number two, we begin to kind of check in on one another. And we begin to ask questions. Well, what do you think I could do better in the coming year? Or how do we make our marriage better in the coming year? And we begin to reconnect. And then we say, well, what are our goals for this year? And so we use that as a natural time. Several years ago, I've done a few marriage retreats. And every time I do a marriage retreat, all of a sudden I get some couple that comes up to me and says, well, Joe, we don't have any problems, so why should we go to this? And in my mind, I'm going, friends, you don't wait for a problem to go on a marriage retreat. You go on those couples retreats to continue to maintain that relationship and continue to build. You don't have to get into crisis and then go, hey, we're in crisis and now we need to go on a retreat. That's not how that works. If we maintain relationships and we continue to keep margin, it allows us to make those relationships deeper. And we are all called to live into today. And not just someday, we want to live today. You know, James says it this way, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And whenever we begin to talk about someday, when we begin to talk about what we could do one day may never show up. And so we need to pay attention to what's going on today. And we must prioritize our time because we need to prioritize people. We need to create those margins and we need to allow what is most important to influence our lives. And believe it or not, the message of Jesus gets passed on person to person, generation to generation. That's how it works. That's how it's created. And you and I are a part of that. And how we invest our time, I already said that, how we invest our time, our energy, and our money are the true indicators of what we value. Values are how we live. Now, we may have some ideals and we may have some goals, and those goals are great. But what we do with our time is really displaying what we truly value. And so I think there are at least three categories of people. Mike Slaughter in his book, Momentum for Life, he brings up two categories. But I've got three categories of people that I feel like we need to spend our time investing in. And the first group is this, is the people in your heart. So the number one group of people that I need to invest in my life is my family. That's why my family has to come before my job. That's why my children have to come before a number of different things, that if they need my time, that's where I've got to spend it, because my children, they adopt my values. They adopt my life. They adopt how I spend my time, and they adopt my time priorities. And parenting, believe it or not, is a lifelong career of mentorship and building. You never stop being a parent. Anybody know this who've got grown kids, right? You got grown kids and you never stop parenting them. I mean, hopefully it's not nearly as stressful as it was when they lived with you, right? At least that's what I'm hoping for, since mine live with me, right? But we never stop building them. Now this week, now I'm going to step briefly on some toes a little bit, but we're all still friends after this, okay? Now we have been doing Financial Peace University on Sunday nights and Tuesday nights. And as we've been talking, almost everybody goes, man, Joe, kids need to be taught this in school. Well, A, I just want to let you know kids are taught that in school, so they are taught that in school. But here is the fascinating thing to me that I do not hear, is we need to teach this in our home. Friends, who is it that teaches about money? You, me. It's my responsibility to teach my children how to handle money. It's not the school's responsibility to teach that. Believe it or not, there was a point in time when it wasn't the church's responsibility to teach your kids about theology. Did you know that the first settlers in this country taught their kids all they needed to know about faith in the home? They taught them Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, and I think we should go back to that. Just joking. Kind of. But here's the thing. Faith formation is not done by someone else. Faith formation, the most important faith formation that goes on in the lives of my children, is done by me and by Tina and in our home. And so we can talk all about how someone else needs to do something. We can talk about what the school needs to do. But friends, I've got my kids in my home for at least 18 years unless I shove them out the door early. Just joking. That's a joke. But they're with me for 18 years. And so for 18 years, I reminded my oldest that she's going to turn 16 soon. And I know when she turns 16, my time with her is going to be limited. So we are packing all we can into 15 before she gets a license, right? But we've got 18 years, so we invest. We teach them about money and managing money and understanding money. We teach them about relationships. I mean, there are countless times my youngest will go, you know what? So-and-so is going to make some lousy relationship choices when they're an adult. I can see it now. I mean, that kid has got 20 girlfriends, and it is not going to work out well. But she's heard me say that countless times. We teach on relationships and faith. But those are the things, and we choose daily to invest with people in our heart. The second group are people in our scope, people around us, people that we may be leading. And the ultimate test of success in our lives is relationships, or the people we're investing in. So what I try and do is I try and look for people. So who are the people in my small groups that I'm leading? Who are those people that are going to move on in leadership? Who are those people I need to spend more time with and invest in? And I begin to do those sorts of things. And the call of Jesus is for you and I to make time outside our homes and our jobs for His greater purposes in the world, investing in God's mission through the lives of people. And then finally, this last category is people in your circle. This is the one I added. Now, I have people in my circle. I've got three guys named Clint, Jason, and John. And Clint, Jason, and John know every sin I commit. They know all the dirt. So if you were ever like, man, we need some dirt on Joe, you just call up Jason, Clint, and John, and they can let you know. But these are the three men that I trust to be that circle, that inner circle. And so they know everything about me. We talk on a regular basis. And some of the best time I spend is with those three men. And not only are they concerned about my marriage, they're concerned about where I'm going in my relationship with God. They're concerned about what kind of a dad I am. And so we hold each other accountable to those sort that to our own lot, to our lives, or hold each other accountable to invest well in our lives. And I'm convinced that if you're going to invest, those are the three groups of people that you need in your life and that you and I are called to invest in. Now, for many of us, here's what I want to go home on is this. Now, for many of us, we have people like we have people on this list. We have people around us who fall into these categories. For most of us, we have people who invested in us a long time ago, and we could probably call them by name. So number one, who are those people who've invested in you? And number two is this, who are the people you are investing in? Let's pray. God, we ask that you would teach us to invest in key relationships. That God, you would pour out your blessing on us, and that God, we in turn would then share that with those around us. And that our relationships would spread beyond us and last a lifetime. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.